The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Welcome back to Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary down in Greenville, South Carolina. When I bring up, we're going to talk about Eve, right, as in Adam and Eve. We think about Eve, you just kind of go, oh, yeah, the fall, and she was there in the garden, and all around comes the serpent, and there's the apple, which we don't really actually know it's an apple, but it was something, and so there she was, and of course Adam was right there, and so we'll deal with Adam one day, maybe when we get to heaven. But then Eve takes the apple, takes the bite of the fruit, gives it to Adam, and you know the rest of the story. And then that's about it. We don't really think about Eve for the rest of the Old Testament. We don't really think about Eve at all in the New Testament. However, you can still find Eve in the New Testament. So today, really fascinating. I've never been down this road myself in looking for Eve in the New Testament, but that's what we're going to do today. A new blog post, Theology in 3D, from our friends at BJU Seminary. I just put the link up for that on Facebook Live, so the Facebook Live page at The Steve Noble Show on Facebook. So you can get a link to that, which will also take you, I'll give you a link to our special radio page, seminary.bju.edu/radio. Okay, the seminary at Bob Jones University. Okay, it's seminary.bju.edu/radio. You can also link to it there, as well as all the other shows we've done with our friends at BJU and the seminary, which have been great for the last couple of months. Just such great thought leadership there as we kind of dive into the deep end of the pool every Thursday. But today, Theology in 3D, the fall of Eve in the letters of Paul and why it matters. This is really fascinating. There's a lot to learn. A lot of this will ring true to you guys as we unpack this and go through a lot of warnings for the church and this stuff is going on today. For example, you guys know how much I like numbers. And if you look at, even if you just like Barna, I bring up Barna research all the time, right? Because I'm always looking at numbers in order to quantify what's going on out there, quote unquote, in the real world. So here you go. If we're going to consider about trouble in the church with respect to Eve, which we're going to tie all this together with our guest here in a second, 72% of pastors cite watered down gospel teaching as a big problem. Okay, the biggest challenge is facing pastors in the church. 72% of pastors cite watered down gospel teachings. Unfortunately, most of us have experienced a little of that. 66% the culture shift to a secular age, the spirit of the age, that's all around us. 58% addressing complex social issues with biblical integrity when they bother to do it. 56%, one of the huge problems, is the prosperity gospel and that teaching showing up in the church. And all of this we were warned about in the New Testament, but what does Eve have to do with that? We'll unpack that. Dr. Greg Stikes is with us today. He's got a PhD in biblical studies, actually from the same place I got my master's degree at Southeastern Baptist here in the Raleigh area, but he's one of BJU Seminary's pastor professors. So that means you're a busy guy, Greg. It sounds like you're a very busy guy.
Yes, normally that's true.
So a pastor, a professor, five kids, right? You have five kids,
right?
And a new
that's
grandchild.
Right. That's right. We just became grandparents about 3 weeks ago.
And we became grandparents 6 months ago, so congratulations to you.
Oh, congratulations.
That's awesome.
Great.
So on the commercial break, we'll put up our pictures and we can look at baby pictures on the commercial break on Facebook Live. But it's great to have you here and thank you so much for joining us today. And this is really unusual. Like I said in the intro, Greg, I've never really looked at this, trying to find Eve in the New Testament. So how did this kind of become a topic that you have studied and written on?
Well, it was really interesting when I was doing my PhD program at Southeastern. I was studying with Andreas Kostenberger, and he had a seminar I was taking on the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And literally, it was the last paper that I had to produce for him. And I was going to write my dissertation on something completely different. I just opened up Carson and Beale's big book on the use of the Old Testament and the New. Mm. And started looking at the index. Is there some topic I could write on? And I immediately, of course, came to Genesis. It was the first column. And I thought, well, you know, how about the fall? But then I thought, you know, nobody really writes about Eve in the fall. And so I sort of focused on that and wondered if there was anything there that would be worth chasing down. And I ended up writing about a 20-page paper. And Kostenberger called me into the office and said, this is your dissertation.
Wow.
That if you want to switch topics, I would much rather guide you through this topic than the other one. And to be honest, I was kind of tired of the other one by then. And that became my life for the next few years, is looking at all the literature about Eve in the ancient world and what the Bible says about her.
Yeah, and specifically, we'll look at it through what Paul wrote in the New Testament. And of course, Paul, you know, it's pretty easy to find and unpack and understand Paul's theology of Adam. But there's almost no focus on Paul's unique look at Eve and then applying Eve and what we can learn from her and that experience to the modern day church. And so this is going to be a fascinating thing to understand. But why do you think we've kind of left Eve out of the picture? She's in the Old Testament. She's in the first book, and then we're done with her. Why do we not really talk about Eve in the New Testament?
Well, I think, first of all, I would say she does come up in the New Testament as a touchstone passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and it was in the transgression. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And that's a very touchy passage right now in the culture, because there's a big debate about how much women should be serving in the church, and should you be taking a pastoral role, a teaching role, and that sort of thing. And so really, if you look at the literature that's produced on the pastoral epistles, you can almost find as many articles on that one passage in 1 Timothy 2 as you can find on any other, on a whole bunch of passages put together. So she gets mentioned there, but I think today everybody gets sort of side-railed on that whole issue, whereas Paul seems to be thinking about her in a much broader way. And as soon as she's mentioned in the Genesis account, Adam calls her Eve at the end of that. She's mentioned in chapter 4 because she gives birth to Cain and Abel. And then in chapter 5, when the narrative summarizes what's happened at that point, she's mentioned briefly. And then she all but disappears from the Old Testament, and you never hear of her again. It's almost like a taboo subject. And Jesus never mentions her. None of the other New Testament authors mention her, except Paul names her twice. Technically, he names her twice as much as anybody in the Old Testament, because her name only appears once there.
Right, right.
And I think he's actually thinking about her in other places where he doesn't name her specifically.
Yeah, we're going to unpack, because when we think of Eve, of course, we think about the deception in the garden. And as we unpack with Dr. Greg Stikes what's going on in the New Testament, we're going to be talking about deception again, this time in the church. We'll be right back.
There's a man going around taking names.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. By the way, I'm not the guy taking names. I know the guy who's taking names. Hopefully you know the guy who's taking names, because if you don't know the guy who's taking names, then you don't know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you're in trouble. So it doesn't matter what we talk about here on Theology Thursday. Doesn't matter supremely what I talked about yesterday, what I'm going to talk about tomorrow with a good friend who's running for Congress. And so those things are important. But if you don't know the Lord as Savior, then all this stuff is just temporary. And it's gobbledygook. You got to get that dealt with first. So if you really struggle with that, you're not sure of your salvation, you're not really sure you understand what the Bible teaches about who goes and who doesn't go, then we've got a page on the website specifically for you. Okay, I don't care whether you go to my website or not. I do care whether you go to this page. So if you go to the website, just thestevenobleshow.com, right at the top, you're going to see the word heaven. You click on that word, that's going to take you to one page that's dedicated to you being able to easily understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, who's going to heaven, who isn't, how does that transaction occur. There's a great short little video there and very plain spoken language. You pull the stuff right out of the Bible so you understand what's going on. So if you're not sure, or if you know somebody that's not sure, please make sure you deal with that. That's more important than what we're doing with the theology of Eve today, because if your soul isn't right, none of the rest of this stuff matters. So just please make sure. Especially this Christmas season, you want to get a great gift. The salvation of your soul is going to be a better gift than anything else that you could ever get. So please make sure you get that right. And you can jump on that on the website. The Fall of Eve and the Letters of Paul and Why It Matters Today with Dr. Greg Stikes from BJU Seminary, our Theology Thursday friends. And again, Greg, thanks so much for being with us today. And congratulations on your grandchild. But boy or girl?
Girl.
That's awesome.
And they live in Chicago, Illinois. So we were, of course, there for Thanksgiving.
How was the weather?
It was pretty cold. It dropped a lot while we were there.
But, yes.
My son-in-law and I ran in the turkey trot.
Oh, did you really?
People.
Wow.
And, yep. It was about maybe 30-something degrees. And, we warmed up quite a bit by the end of the race.
Yes, I'm sure you did. Well, that's another touchstone for us because we lived in Chicago for 10 years. So.
Oh, really? Okay.
I know all about that place as well, and I don't miss the winters. But I'm glad that you could get up there. That's awesome. So the theology of Eve, and I asked you on the break kind of if we could really break down one word, if we're going to understand and then apply Eve's life in the New Testament, and we'll look at how Paul did that. And I suggested the word deception. Is that the right word?
I think it is, because when you look at Genesis chapter 3, and you know God first of all addresses Adam, and Adam of course passes the divine gaze of God over to his wife, which is I'm sure did not help their relationship very much. He asked Eve straight up, "What happened?" And she says simply, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's that simple. And that particular word, in fact, there's a particular form of that word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that particular word seems to be always the word, it's at least the word that Paul always uses, and all throughout the literature outside of the scripture, the ancient literature, it seems to be the word, the intensive form of that verb to deceive, that's always used with reference to Eve.
Yeah, and then, of course, deception is a big theme in the New Testament, because now we've got the church, and the church is being established, and the church is growing. And right from the get-go, there's concern about replaying, really, what happened to Eve. So in one essence, and you mentioned this in the blog post, The Fall of Eve and the Letters of Paul, I've got the link up on the Facebook Live page, that it's kind of like another fall that we see this happening to the church. And so take us into Paul's writings in the New Testament, Greg, and help us to see where Eve is kind of showing up here as we begin to unpack this deception that we have to worry about.
As briefly as I could put it, if we really go back to Genesis 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, the author says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." And that sort of goes right by us without even are paying it much attention. But the way the Hebrew letter is set up there, which introduces a new clause in the narrative, the author is saying now, because he's saying this is information you have to have in order to understand what's about to happen. Mm. And he says one thing, the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And then the narrative picks up again. And the serpent said to the woman, and she said, and he said, and so forth. And see, you see and. And now you know the narrative is driving forward. And if you look at that narrative, the serpent never tells Eve the fruit's beautiful. Mm. He never says that it's good to eat. He never even says to eat it. He just suggests to her something about her mind, that she can be wiser than she is. And God's actually holding her back from what she could have. And then he slithers away to let the deception do its work. Mm. How long did that deception work on her mind before she finally said, okay, I'm going to try this and I'm going to eat it? And so fast forward to the New Testament, Paul is talking. We see it very specifically what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, I am your father to the Corinthians. He styles himself in 1 and 2 Corinthians as the Corinthians' father. He planted that church. He was there when they came to Jesus Christ. And so he says, you're like my daughter, and I'm betrothing you to a husband. Mm. And I'm fearful that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, and he uses not the exact same Greek word you find in the Septuagint, but a very similar word, and he uses that one word to describe the same serpent, just like that happened, I'm afraid that he's going to lure you away from your fidelity to your one husband, to Jesus Christ. And that is what I believe is in Paul's mind when he's thinking so much about the church. He doesn't want that to happen to the church, which would be another kind of fall for the church, I think, like you were saying, which is why I sort of extract from that Paul could be thinking about the church as the new Eve.
Yeah.
I need to, you know, flesh that out a little bit more, but that's how I'm labeling her.
Yeah.
So far.
Yeah. And so, I mean, when we look at the current context, and again, we are in many ways, as we work through this, we're talking about Greg's blog post, The Fall of Eve and the Letters of Paul and Why It Matters Today, specifically talking about false teachings and bad teaching in the church. But also there's this corruption of the culture around us, which can be very subtle. It's kind of like the frog in the pot. It takes a while. It's very subtle. Most of us think that we're pretty sharp, we're pretty mature, we're pretty immune to it. But here, there's a subtlety outside the church of bringing the world into the church and bringing the world into my life as an individual Christian. And you have several things listed here in the blog post that I think, to kind of go back over what you were just saying. You mentioned the picture of the church as the Virgin Bride, the new Eve. Okay, so, all right, so now you got to present the bride to her groom. And the Bible talks a lot about that as for us as the church. The serpent's cunning character. I think we're all aware of that now, Greg, that the culture is very cunning, that the spirit of the age is very cunning, very subtle. It shows up in movies. It shows up in advertisements. It shows up in conversation. Yep. And then the thoughts and minds, the Corinthians' thoughts and minds being led astray. And I think that's probably the epicenter of this battle is in our thoughts and minds, whether it's inside the church and we have to pay attention to bad teaching or what's coming at us from outside. Is that? Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would agree with that. In fact, there is a theme that sort of runs through the Corinthian epistles, especially in 2 Corinthians, where Paul seems to be focused on the mind, the noma, what is going on inside the head. And that's not to play against the heart, by the way.
Yeah.
He's thinking about the internal, what's going on inside of us. And the deception is so subtle because it really begins to work on the mind. In fact, I think it's a really good exercise to study what the serpent says to Eve, to learn how we're deceived.
Yeah.
If you think about it, there's only two people we know of in Scripture who did not have fallen human nature.
Hold that thought. We're going to come back because that's fascinating. We're talking to Dr. Greg Stikes. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary. We're talking to Dr. Greg Stikes today, who's a professor there at the seminary, but also a pastor, Gateway Baptist Church. How long have you been pastoring Gateway?
I've been there 4 to 5 years now. And so when I came to teach at Bob Jones Seminary, it was not in my mind that I would begin pastoring again. So it just happened. The Lord led in that direction as we began looking for a church, and we saw we found a very small group of people, and they needed a pastor and asked if I would pastor part-time, and we began to grow, and we just bought our second building, actually.
Wow.
And moved into it less than 2 months ago, so we got a lot going on right now, trying to get our feet on the ground there.
So let me ask you this question before we jump. We're working our way through the subject of the fall of Eve and the letters of Paul, why it matters today, mostly about deception inside the church in terms of false teaching and bad teaching, but also deception that comes our way because we all live in a culture that is saturating us with information. I teach 7 classes of high school homeschoolers every week, Greg. I've got 115 students. And recently I was wondering how much information is coming at these people on a daily basis. So I was able to find that with some research online. It's about 32 gigabytes of information coming at us every day. And that's a lot of information. It's staggering. Your average iPhone's about 256 gigabytes, and so you're blowing through that in a week. And you're getting 32 gigabytes a day, so cunning and deception can be sneaky, just like the serpent was, and it was really fascinating as you're unpacking that. Talking about the subtlety of the serpent and going after the mind and thinking, which is obviously something we all need to be very aware of today. But I've got links up for that on the Facebook Live page. So if you guys just go to the Steve Noble Show on Facebook, you can get it there. Or you can just go to our special page that our friends at BJU Seminary, Bob Jones Seminary, set up for us. That's seminary.bju.edu/radio. Okay, you're going to hear me say that every Thursday, okay? So I'll put the link up as well if you go to Facebook. But seminary.bju.edu/radio, and that'll show you the blog post from today, Dr. Greg Stikes' blog post, all the other blogs and things that we've been talking about. Plus, there's a bunch of pastoral resources there as well. And if you're a pastor or if you would want to share this with your pastor, a great resource that the seminary does on Facebook. It's called All In for Pastors. It's a private group, so you have to request to join in. But all kinds of resources there. And one of the other things, I just wanted to mention this real quick, Greg, and then we'll get back in. is we've talked about this. The very first interview I did with anybody at Bob Jones, we were talking about, it came up this notion of the fact that we've got more pastors over 60 than we do over 40. And we have a major pastor drought coming. And so Bob Jones Seminary is now 5 by 5 by 500. Put 500 new pastors out there every 5 years and get them trained and get them going. And so right now the seminary is in the midst of a matching campaign. They got a huge blessing. They got a $500,000 matching gift. Okay, so any money that you will sow into as a donation to the seminary is going to be matched up to $500,000. Now, if you can write a check for $500,000, awesome. Go for it. Let's get it done. Be done with it and move on. But this is something that I'm telling you. We did a whole show on this. You can go look this up on the podcast and go look at it for yourself. But there is a massive drought of pastors coming. Do we need more people teaching the Word of God accurately or less? We all know the answer to that. That's the only thing that's ultimately going to reclaim this culture for Christ is going to be starting in with solid teaching. So if you want to be a part of that, again, you can go to the radio page, and there's a link right there for you, BJU, the radio page, seminary.bju.edu/radio, and you can be a part of that as well. So back to Eve, and we were talking about, Greg, you were kind of focusing on 2 Corinthians 11, but I know there's a few other passages where we kind of see echoes of Eve, and then we'll talk into what's this deception actually look like. But there's several other passages I'd like you to walk us through. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians, or 2 Thessalonians 2, and 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll end up in Romans. But just to help us understand, we can see this in the New Testament, then let's apply it to what's actually happening to us these days.
Sure. One of the things that I noticed as I was looking through this paradigm that Paul seems to be constructing that you can see very clearly in 2 Corinthians 11 is that there are other times in the New Testament where Paul is very concerned about the church being deceived. And if you think about it, there's only two people in the scripture who Satan had to come externally and deceive. And one of them is Eve, and the other is Jesus Christ. Mm. In both cases, you have an unfallen human nature.
Wow.
And so Satan has to come from the outside. And we have those conversations recorded in Scripture. If we will sort of unpack what Satan is saying there to Eve and unpack what he's saying to Jesus Christ, we can get an idea of the kind of deception that works on our minds. Now, what does James tell us? He says every one of us is drawn away of our own lusts,
right,
and enticed. I had a seminary professor back at Central Seminary in Minneapolis who said he thinks Satan doesn't bother with a lot of Christians because they're already doing what he wants them to do anyway. And that's
sad,
because
but true.
We self-deceive.
Mm-hmm.
We get drawn away and we start thinking, well, what if I did this, or you know, and so forth. And we start down that road, and we're drawn away in that respect. Well, I began to see other times where Paul is very interested in the church being drawn away, and in these passages you just named, you see connections linguistically. You see the word deception, and oftentimes you see allusions to things in the garden. You mentioned Romans 16, for instance. That passage toward the end of Romans 16, Paul ends by saying, "We are going to eventually crush Satan under our feet. God is going to lead us to do that." Well, he's already said that. He's already pointed out the fact that the false teachers are deceiving them and leading them astray. And I can imagine Paul having this whole paradigm in his mind. He's still thinking about, this is what's going to happen if we allow ourselves to be led down that road, if we allow our minds to start thinking thoughts that God is not pleased with, and also thoughts of theology that he did not produce in Scripture. And if I could point out one other thing.
Sure.
Really, the deception for Eve is the fact that she could be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan never talks about the other one. And the fact that the writer of Genesis 3 says she saw it was good for food, pleasant for the eyes, and desiring to make one wise. The fact that that last temptation is on top means that that's the emphasis. Well, in our own lives, and we see this in the church, we have this arrogance about us. We really want to take control. We really want to figure it out for ourselves. In fact, people won't even come to Jesus Christ because they're insulted by the fact that they have to totally abandon everything about themselves and be desperate and grab onto Jesus. But we also repeat that, I think, in our own lives. When we want to figure it out on our own, we're not we're not, as Adolf Schlatter said, getting under the word and being submitted to the word and saying, okay, God, if let my own theological ideas go out the window if it's not what your word says.
Yeah.
And that is the first step toward going down the road of deception.
So what kind of, and Paul talks about this in many places in the New Testament, what kind of deception, reflecting on what Eve went through and the cunning of the serpent, and he's playing mind games, and that's the phrase that keeps coming to my head as we're walking through this, all the mind games that he played. And he tried to play the mind games with Jesus, of course, and doing the same thing to Jesus that he did to Eve, and trying to get him to question God's word, which was obviously ridiculous on its face. But should we be more concerned about mind games and false teaching and false teachers inside the church than we should the effect of the culture? And if the church is the primary concern here, what does this look like? Because I don't want to confuse bad teaching, false teaching with preferences. Like,
right, exactly.
Like, I don't think you're going to like say, hey, well, Paul would say that if you have a pastor that's encouraging you to wear a mask, that you shouldn't go to that church, that pastor is now a reprobate and they're gone. Right. So I want to make sure we're not elevating things that we shouldn't elevate.
Well, and I think there's a good dichotomy there. There are people that, I mean, Paul warns about this, and you pointed this out earlier, right away in the New Testament. I mean, think about all the letters that talk about deception in the church. It wasn't like we went through this huge utopia and then suddenly deception started to come. It was there from the very beginning because Satan started to attack right away. And so you had these false teachers coming into the church. But there's also the attack from the outside. And I think we have to be aware of both of those. Mm-hmm. And the answer to both of them are going to Scripture. Do we have shepherds in our church who are saying, when these questions come up, like the mask question, that's divided whole churches?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Do we have a pastor saying, folks, let's one way or the other, let's get on the right side of what the Scripture says about, you know, be following the authority that God's given to us when we can, when we're not being led away from Christ, let's do this, would like it or not, figure out where to draw the lines there. And everybody's got different opinions about that,
sure.
I understand. But have it somebody who's shepherding on the inside, and a shepherd guards when he sees false teachers coming in from other places and gets onto that and makes sure that the people are being protected. And then he also warns them about what's going on the outside. I don't think we can take our eyes off of either one.
Right. Yep.
They're both important to watch.
Yeah, it's not either or, it's both and. So we'll spend a little more time talking about that with Dr. Greg Stikes when we come back from the break. And then what's the answer? How do we respond? And the answer to that's going to be pretty simple. It's going to be the uncorrupted gospel. The answer is always the truth. What truth is that, Steve? Well, it ain't mine. It's the truth of the Word of God. And that's where we'll end up today on Theology Thursday with Dr. Greg Stikes. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones Seminary down in Greenville, South Carolina. BJU is a great place for you to get equipped. And not just, you know, we're talking about the university, of course, as well, but focusing on the seminary. And so there's so much going on there. God's really doing a great work, particularly as they're trying to get 500 new pastors out there, literally every 5 years turning out pastors because we have a huge debt, a drought. There's more pastors over 60 than there are under 40. So just think about that for a second. That's one of the things I love about Ben Shapiro when he says facts don't care about your feelings. That we can philosophize all you want, but once you get to facts and figures, just think about that. Ruminate on that one just for a minute. There's more pastors over 60 than there are under 40, which means we've got a huge problem coming. Not just the funding of Social Security, but getting men of God in the pulpits around the country. And that's something that's right at the heart of what BJU Seminary is doing. That's what the part of that program is. And right now, I just wanted to remind you, if this really kind of all I do is throw opportunities at you guys all the time. I make you aware of things, but with knowledge comes responsibility. And if the Holy Spirit is moving you, saying, yeah, man, that's a huge problem, we got to do something about that. As soon as those words cross your lips, that's your invitation to be involved. And whether it's $25 or $50 or $500, whatever you can do, sow that into the future of what's going on in this country and with our own children. And you can support the seminary with that. They've got a $500,000 matching grant going right now through December 18th. Okay, so you have 17 more days. And if everybody just does a little, you can get to that, and they get a $500,000 matching grant to go into the seminary, which is trying to get 500 new pastors out there. which this country desperately needs. You're more worried about next year's election than you are having pastors in the pulpits, and you've got it kind of upside down. Okay, not that politics is important. It is. But the gospel's preeminent. So just go to the page that we always talk about on Thursdays, seminary.bju.edu/radio, and then you can follow the links there to make a donation if you want to help them meet that matching grant and help get some more pastors out there in the pulpits, which is why we're talking to Greg Stikes today, Dr. Greg Stikes, who's a pastor as well as a professor there at the Bob Jones Seminary. And Greg, again, thanks so much for your time today.
Oh, you're welcome.
So what do you think are some of the deceptions inside the church right now that are most dangerous that we need to be aware of? Because that's what happened to Eve, that the serpent was cunning and he went after her with mind games, going after her thoughts and her considerations. But what do you see are some of the biggest problems in the church today?
Well, I think that if I can just broad brush and be
sure.
pretty general, you know, there's a lot of things in the cancel culture, the woke culture that's going on. And you have to be very knowledgeable about two things here. You have to really know the text of Scripture. You have to know the truth. And you have to know what's going on in the culture. You have to know both of them so well that you're able to draw the logical inferences from the Scripture to apply them to the culture. And I think if pastors say, okay, I'm really going to do a deep dive into the text. I know the text inside and out. I've studied the languages and so forth, but they don't understand the culture. It's going to be difficult to draw one to the other, and people are going to say, that doesn't make sense, that you don't really understand me. But we can also be so consumed with what's going on in the culture that we forget that we have divine truth that we can draw to it. I think the subtlety, to get back to your question, is that we start drifting into wanting to believe what the culture is telling us because we don't want to, you know, come across as mean or angry or stand against it. We see ourselves as lovingly and passionately trying to say to people, you can't believe that, because the church has to rescue people from the culture.
Yeah.
And people will take that and turn it into you're mean, you're bigoted, and so forth. And so we back off. And we're not clear, but the best thing that we can do for them is to say, here is what the truth is. Here it is with clarity. Here it is with passion. Here is what you're dealing with. We love you. We understand what you're facing. But here's what the Scripture would say to this, and then pray that God will take that somehow and use it. But if we don't know the truth to begin with, or we don't take the time to understand the culture, I think that's when our people start to be drifting. If they're not listening to us explain the truth, they're listening to somebody.
That's right.
And so there's a temptation to say, you know, it's not so bad. Our own kids, I can see this in their lives. They're much less reactive to certain things than we are. Now, my generation may have reacted wrongly in some ways, but we were reacting. We were saying, wait a minute, what is going on?
Yeah.
Everybody's losing their mind. But they're more, well, you know, that's the way things are.
Right.
And that's the subtlety there, where we're not intense about the truth. We don't have to be intense about the culture. You know, we're intense about the sin of the culture, but we have to be intense about the truth. And if we are, then we can bring it to bear upon what is going on. I think that's what our church needs more than anything else, if I can just say that in general.
Yeah, no, I think that's so important is like you said, do these two things. Number one, to know the text, but number two, you also got to know the culture so that you can operate effectively in the culture, not primarily for the sake of the country, but for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of people's souls. Because you got to be able to meet people in the culture where they're at. You got to know how they're affecting you, but you got to turn around, and we should want to affect the people in the culture for the cause of Christ. And I think that's so important. And you know, oftentimes we can sit in the pew, Greg, and go, well, okay, this is fascinating. I understand what the Scripture means, but why does this matter to me in December of 2020 or 2021? What does this matter? And I really appreciate what you said. Our kids, the next generation, millennials, Gen Z, I would call it a pretty casual reaction to a lot of the blatant, sinful, messed up things in this world now, because that's just been the norm for their whole lives. Gay marriage has been the norm for them. Abortion has been the norm for them. Just like flirting with the notions of socialism. That's because they don't know anything about the real face of socialism. And that's why this context between the text and the culture, I think, is so important. You mentioned a couple times Romans 16. Let me just read this. And then hopefully in the context of what we've been talking about with Dr. Stikes, you're going to sit there and go, okay, all right, I understand what's happening here. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. That sounds like the serpent with Eve. It also sounds like the certain in his brazen pride with Jesus. Avoid them, Paul writes. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's our hope and our future. But man, that pure teaching of the uncorrupted gospel, as you write about in the blog post, is so important. And that's the encouragement that I think we need to be leaning into this situation, Greg, instead of kind of pulling back from it.
Yes, that's exactly right. And the whole force of Paul there is to go after what is the teaching that the apostles left for us. And Satan will come just like he did to Eve, and he will present a false truth. Mm-hmm. He will question. And I feel like getting back to our young people, some of this is maybe sort of a mechanism with them. They know what the Bible says, that the Bible hasn't changed at all.
Yeah.
But they have to have this moral courage to stand up to what is in the culture.
Yeah,
and they're
right.
Young. They've got to grow into this. And if they see fewer of the spiritual leaders in front of them being bold about their faith, I think it's less of an opportunity or less of an example for them to follow. And so that text in Romans 16, I think, hits exactly where we are right now in our culture.
Yeah, such a great point. I'm reading this from the blog post. We talk about first is to stay faithful, like Eve's to stay faithful to our husband as we await Christ's return. And then second, and let me just read this so you guys understand this again, just trying to really emphasize this. We must embrace a right understanding of the Word of God and resist the watered-down gospel teachings and secular thinking being brought into the church. There's plenty of that. So if you're in a church that has a watered-down gospel and it's sounding more like the culture than Christ, get out of there. Okay, there is a time to flee. Think like Joseph. That's Potiphar. Potiphar's wife. Get out. Okay, got to get out. This may mean that we, like Paul, must enter into a spiritual battle with our blinded opponents, armed with the uncorrupted gospel, pulling down their arguments. I wanted to get to that part because that's this cultural engagement again. We do need to answer what the culture says is right and true and beautiful and moral. We need to have an answer to that. And then, of course, we need to use the Word of God at the same time to point them and remind them that there actually is an objective truth out there. I think we have to have that. That's part of the gospel.
Yes, and of course, Peter reminds us to always be ready to give
right.
a defense. That's an apologia. We're defending the truth against the culture. And I've often heard that text about, you know, pulling down strongholds in the mind and so forth. Mm-hmm. As you know, we've got to make sure we're self critical and making sure our thoughts are being brought into the obedience of Christ. And I think there's a good application there. But what Paul is really saying in that text is that when we engage the culture, our prayer is that we can pull down those strongholds mm-hmm. by confronting the lies with the truth. And as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, that God would be gracious unto them and rescue their souls who are held captive by the devil who's wanting them to do his will. We're on a rescue operation here, and that rescue operation can't be just a silent living out in front of them. It has to be an
right.
engagement with this is what the truth really is. And so pastors especially keeping that truth, don't think that that is something that's just a Sunday to Sunday thing, that's just a normal thing that's because you're a pastor. That is engagement with the culture, and we're actually teaching our people how to do that by how we model that in our preaching and teaching in the church every single week.
Yeah, and I think that's such an exciting thing. I try to do that in the classroom every week, is to make the scripture, make sure they understand it clearly, so you have pure, good, unadulterated teaching, but then its application to the world around you, and then once you can apply it to the world, boy, you're freaking out, and worry and concern starts to melt away because things start to make sense to you because God's word is true. And when you apply it to the world around you, you'll understand what's happening. But we also, like I mentioned before, Greg, have to have a gospel heart. Not the purpose isn't just to win an argument. It's to try to plow some ground so you can see the Lord win souls through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Greg Stikes, it's been great having you on. If you can just hold on a second, we'll pray with our Facebook and YouTube friends when we're done. But thanks so much for being with me today. I really appreciate it.
Thank you very much. It's great to be here.
You're very welcome. We'll be back, of course, next Thursday with another Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
A another program powered by the Truth Network.